Go ahead and turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And I want to start out with an article titled Funny Wedding Vows. This is something we're used to hearing in wedding vows, like the serious ones, the ones of pledging your devotion and your endless love. These go in a little bit different direction. So here's a couple of my favorite ones. This one just starts out sweet here. The first one is, I promise to be your co-pilot, your navigator, and to bring snacks on our road trip through life. Isn't that sweet? Here's the next one. I vow not to carry on watching a Netflix series we started together without you. Or at least pretend it's the first time I've watched it when we watch it together again. Have any of you done that before? I vow never to steal your covers unless you're hogging them. Just being honest there, that's probably the most real vow. I vow to protect you from spiders as long as we both shall live. Yeah. I vow to love you even as you scan through all those movies without picking one to actually watch. My wife would have had to say that because she gets frustrated with me. Next one. I promise to unclog the tub even though you are the only one of us with long hair. Men, can any of you identify with that? Okay, this next one, this just is super sweet. I vow to stand by your side when the zombie apocalypse comes, and should you be turned into one, I promise to let you bite me so that I can be one and therefore stand by your side forever. Aw, aw. Two more here. I promise to buy you takeout for dinner every night because I love you too much to allow you to fall victim to my cooking. All right, and this one here, this is my favorite one that I wish my wife would say to me. I vow to always let you have the last blueberry pancake. Right there, that's true love. Well, we're going to be taking a break through Romans for the rest of the year, but it's only 3 weeks now, 3 Sundays. And during this time here, we're going to focus on promises given in the Old Testament about Jesus coming to this earth as a baby. Because it's very easy for us during this Christmas time to get caught up in what we might consider the Christmas spirit of Christmas parties, of Christmas gifts, of Christmas Hallmark movies on every night, and completely forget the true meaning of Christmas here, that Jesus came to this earth and brought us hope in a hopeless world. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies, meaning like promises of what would soon come. And this week, we're going to look at one from Micah chapter 5. And this prophecy or this promise will shed light into why Jesus came and what he was going to do. So before we get into Micah, let me just give you a little bit of a lesson in Micah, just for a brief second here. Micah is broken up into 7 chapters. And the first couple chapters talk about the punishment that Israel is going to receive because of their sins. This book takes place during the later part of Israel, and by this time, this kingdom has split into two. And both nations, the northern and the southern kingdom, are engulfed in sin and immorality. And in chapters 1 through 3, God builds a case for why they are being judged. They are being judged because they have rejected his covenant, they have rejected his commands, and they have rejected his counsel. We're not going to go into any of that part. But in these same chapters, God tells them, all right, you've done this, so this is what's going to happen. And he tells them, first of all, the northern kingdom called Samaria or Israel is going to be attacked and basically wiped out. And then the southern kingdom, also called Judah, is going to be attacked, decimated, and their temple is going to be completely wiped out. And this is all going to take place at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Now, you may be thinking, Kyle, all of what you said is very nice, but I have a lot bigger issues going on in my life than to listen to a little history lesson here at church. And here's why this is important. Isaiah 53 from the Old Testament, I could have easily have read what we had looked at a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 3, says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And when it comes down to it, we are not much different than the Israelites thousands of years ago. We have all sinned and we are all destined to be judged. And so this is going to be very helpful for us to know how God deals with sinful people. And because in the midst of their sin and in the midst of their punishment, God pauses and gives them hope as well. And this hope that's described goes far beyond just the time of Israel and has implications and reaches to us as well. And so while we're going to be looking at verses and a story of Israel, this could easily be about us as well. And so we're going to go ahead and look at Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll start in verse 1. I'm going to break these five verses into five parts or five sections. Here's the first one, that we will be judged for our sinfulness. Micah 5:1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And so what he's saying there is that their sinfulness is beyond the point of help now. Judgment is coming and there's no way of getting around it. And to put it mildly, Micah is saying that they are no match for the judgment that is coming for them. And that first line there, he calls the troops daughters. Now, women, I'm very sorry for what I'm about to say here. I'm just saying here what Micah's saying here, okay? But this is not meant to be a compliment. This is showing how weak the people are, that calling their soldiers daughters. Notice he's not even calling them women. He's calling them daughters, girls. These are like little teenage girls there that the troops are going to come and fight against. Just to illustrate this, let's go ahead and put this picture up on the screen. Which picture looks more intimidating? All right, point proven right there. Point proven. Now, this is not going to be one of those stories where the weak person wins, where the little guy wins. They are going to be decimated. Why? Because they've rejected the Lord. And so how do you think the people felt when Micah comes to them and tells them, hey, you all, you little girls, are going to be wiped out? Oh, okay, yay, no problem. You think they thought that? No, they were likely scared to death because this nation, this evil nation is coming for them to destroy them. The Assyrians and the Babylonians. This was out of their control. Fear likely gripped their hearts. And I want you to think about this now from two angles before we go any further. First of all, for us, we need to remember that judgment is coming for us as well. All of us have sinned, and judgment is coming for us. And there's not a way that, just like these Israelites, we're not going to be able to stand against the judgment. And so our sinfulness, my sinfulness, doesn't go unnoticed. God sees it and we will be judged, just like the Israelites were. But I also want you to look at this just from the standpoint of fear. A fear, meaning right now, as they're going through, the Israelites, as they're going through this time, not only are they being judged for their sins, but they're likely going through a very scary situation. And likewise, we go through scary times as well, whether it's because of our sin or not. And as we go through these scary times, it will be helpful for us to see how God helps us in those scary times. Maybe some of you are fearing what's going to happen with all this COVID spreading around. Or maybe it's the other side. Maybe you're fearful of the vaccine mandate. Maybe you're fearing losing your job, or maybe you're fearing a relationship issue. Whatever it may be, I think we would all agree that these past couple of years have had an extra dose of fear over the past few time, a few years here. But let's go ahead now and let's see what God does during this time of fear. So let's go to the next part now. In verses 2 and 3, we see that there is hope in the midst of fear. Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, I practiced that 5 times yesterday and still got it wrong the first time here, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. So looking at verse 3 first, we see here, he's saying, hey, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because judgment is coming. But then going back to verse 2, we're given hope. He talks about Bethlehem, someone coming out of Bethlehem. Where have we heard that town before? We sing about it every Christmas time. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Because that's the town that Jesus came out of. And so Jesus is going to come out of this tiny little town called Bethlehem, out of this inconsequential little clan, and out of that would come the Ancient of Days, Micah says. Now, notice the contrast between verses 3 and 2. In verse 3, the trouble is coming, but in verse 2, hope is coming as well. And so a Savior is coming to save his people from the sins that they are being judged for. So there's this tension here between the two. But the good news outweighs the bad news that is given here. In August of 2010, there was an article that came out about a 75-year-old man named Ron Sveden from Brewster, Massachusetts. And he had fallen on bad times health-wise. He was having a bad cough, difficulty breathing, and all sorts of other things. And so he went to the doctor, and they checked him out, and they noticed a dark spot on one of his lungs. And so he thought immediately he has cancer, and he's going to die. And the doctor said, hold on, not so fast. Let's go in. Let's take a look at it before we can say for sure. And so they did an exploratory surgery. They went in, and they found that that dark spot was actually a pea that had been aspirated, had been stuck in the lungs. And so they removed it. It was not cancer. And he was fine from at least at that point. And so suddenly, with the right information, what was once scary was no longer scary. And listen, for all of us, we may be in scary times and there may be bad news coming day after day, but Jesus has even bigger good news. And that bigger good news outweighs the bad news that is coming for us. And then in the next few verses, we're going to get into a description of the hope that is coming from Jesus. Looking back now, we know that he's talking about Jesus, but from their perspective, they didn't know all the information. And so Mike is going to share what type of help is coming to them. And so let's look at this next part here. That we will have a shepherd. We will have a shepherd. Verse 4. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord as his God. Now, from us, from a 21st century perspective, this no doubt doesn't have a lot of oomph to it, because we're just not real accustomed to shepherds. But for the Israelites, many of whom were shepherds, they would understand this, because sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are not very smart animals, and they're fairly defenseless, and left on their own, they are prone to wander off and get lost or to get injured from attack. Now, I shared this example last year, but it's applicable here. And so this picture here, let's go ahead and put this up. This is Barak. And he was found in Australia, likely wandered off from a farm, and had been on his own for 6 years. And for 6 years, he barely survived. And when they found him, he could barely walk and could barely see because he had 78 pounds of fleece growing on him. And so they had to bring in someone to do emergency shearing. And look at him. He's a new man right there. That was how I felt when I shaved my long beard off. I was like, oh. But this right here, actually, let's go back to the last picture. That picture right there is what we look like spiritually when we go off and try to do our own thing. We may think that we're managing fine, but ultimately we are going to make a mess of our lives, at least from a spiritual perspective. And that's why Micah says here that he, being Jesus, shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And so as we saw from the beginning, the biggest issue for them was that judgment was coming, that judgment for their sins was coming. And as the shepherd, Jesus steps in and helps us for our judgment. In John chapter 10, you can go and put that up. John chapter 10, 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, meaning that Jesus Christ came and died for us so that we might have life. He became the sacrifice for our sins. And not only that, though, not only does he lay down his life for us, but as a shepherd, he leads us and he guides us and he provides nourishment for us, all the things that sheep need. Because again, when we're on our own, we get into a mess. I was reading about a story from a 19th century pastor in Scotland. He tells about how in the Highlands of Scotland, sheep would sometimes wander off. And the grass in the mountains of Scotland apparently is very sweet, and the sheep like it a lot. And so the sheep would sometimes go close to the cliffs and see some grass they want, so they would jump down to other parts of the cliff, sometimes 10 or 12 feet down. But sheep are okay at jumping down, not so good at jumping back up. And so they would get stuck down there and then not be able to get back up and now start bleeding for help. And the pastor would say that he would not come right away and help them. Because if he came right away and tried to get the rope to pull them up, the sheep are so, we'll say, foolish, that they would run away and fall off the cliff to their death. And so they would have to wait several days until the sheep was exhausted. And then they would lower a rope down and catch the sheep and pull him up so that he couldn't fight with the rescue mission there. We need a shepherd like that. We need a shepherd, and Jesus is the good shepherd, and he wants to help us. So listen, one of the best things that we can do as we go through difficult times is not run away from God, but run to him and let him help us. Here's the next thing that we see, that we will find security. He says, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now, the Huffington Post did an article a while back about fear, and they compared fear between what adults fear and what children fear. And here's a couple of examples. The first one, childhood fear, doctors. Kids don't like doctors. Adult fear, doctor's bills. Isn't that a little bit, those can be scary sometimes. Childhood fear, bad dreams. Adult fear, unfulfilled dreams. Childhood fear, strangers. Adult fear, crippling social anxiety. Childhood fear, clowns. Adult fear, clowns. Now, adults discount what the fears of children are, but in reality, many of the fears that adults have are just different forms of the same fears that the kids have. And the article concluded by saying this, They're proof that no matter how old we get, we're never alone in our fears. And when those fears constantly come, when there's no shortage of fear in our life, that threatens our security. And yet Jesus, Micah says that in Jesus, they shall dwell secure. Secure. And this right here should be our Christmas hope. That no matter how bad things get in our life, no matter how scary things can get in Christ, we will dwell secure. Last week, I was watching my football team, the Washington football team, play the Las Vegas Raiders. And in the last minutes of the game, we were down by 2 points. And our backup quarterback, who had played for the entire season by now, because that's just the luck of the Washington football team, the backup quarterback had driven us down the field, and we were within field goal range, 2 points down. There's a minute left in the game, and we had to make a 48-yard field goal. Now, the problem is that our first kicker stunk it up in the season, and so he was cut a few weeks before that. And then they brought in another guy, and he really stunk it up. And so they cut him after just a game or so. And then they brought in a third guy a few weeks prior to that, and he was actually pretty good. He looks like he could kick it pretty good, right? And but he had one of his kicks blocked, and as he was chasing the guy that was running to get a touchdown with the ball, he injured his hamstring and was out. And so we were now on our fourth kicker for the season, a guy that had only played 4 games his entire career. And had been cut after those 4 games. A graduate, just graduated from college, a 22-year-old. And there he is. No pressure. Come on in and score a 48-yard field goal to win. And so he goes back and he kicks it and it goes up and it starts swerving to the right. And my heart's going boom, 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 boom. I'm literally, my little smartwatch is likely saying heart attack, heart attack, heart attack. And it goes in and it just barely goes through the uprights and the Redskins are ahead. We're ahead. And then a minute later, we win. Now, why am I sharing that story with you? Because after he scored those game-winning points, my heart started beating more normally. I felt better. I was no longer nervous because we had just won the game, and there was no longer that nerve-wracking thought that we might lose. Now listen, from a spiritual perspective, we can all rest secure even when things are scary because Jesus Christ has already won the game. He has already won. We are essentially now watching the highlight reel. Jesus has won, and as bad as things seem, as inexperienced as our kicker may be right now, we know who the winner will be. And so yes, life may be scary right now, but remember, Jesus has already won. And so we can rest secure in that. I want to give you one more thing, one more part of this passage here, that we will have peace. Last part, in verse 5, he says, "And he, Jesus, shall be their peace." Now, one day there will be peace among all nations when Jesus returns. But even right now, thanks to Jesus, we can have peace with God. And so since he died on the cross, our sins have now been, he has made a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us sinful people to be made righteous before God. And so we can have peace with God. Listen to the closing words of Micah, skipping ahead 2 chapters in chapter 7. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in steadfast love, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." We started out talking about the sinfulness of Israel, and so they were so sinful that they're being judged. We also saw that we are just as bad, and we will also be judged. But thanks to Jesus, and through him, our iniquity, our sinfulness is being pardoned. Through him, God's anger will not last. Through him, we will find the compassion that we need. And through him, our sins, he said there in that last part, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. I was thinking about that last part there, and this image came to mind. Maybe I've seen too many mob movies, but where do the mob go when they want to get rid of a body? They tie them up and they put them on that boat. They go far out into the sea, and then they just drop them in, never to be seen again. It's what you see in all the movies, right? But today, I want you to give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you already have, and I want you to return to Jesus and remember this, that when you do that, you can picture Jesus giving your sins a massive knock to their head with the butt of a firearm, just like they do in the movies. And you can picture Jesus tying up those sins and attaching rocks to it. And you can picture Jesus taking those sins out on a boat far, far away and dumping it into the sea. And that right there is what happens to your sins when you turn to Jesus. They are cast into the depths of the sea, never to be heard from again. They're no more. No more, thanks to Jesus. Jesus is our Christmas hope. And so we need to turn to him and let his hope come in us. I was thinking about how we can wrap up a message like this, and I came across a news story that just happened earlier this week, a sad one, about a farm in Massachusetts where there was a 73-year-old volunteer that was killed by some sheep earlier this week. And the sheep rammed her, knocking her over, and then repeatedly rammed her after that. And she was later pronounced dead at the hospital. But when I read that article, I read the last line, and this was very telling, I thought. It said, quote, "Animal control and farm personnel are determining what to do with the sheep." Listen, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen to that sheep. That sheep's headed to the mutton factory. Now, church, as sad as that story is, this is a great warning to us. Jesus is our great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Yet so often, we act like that sheep, where Jesus is there to help us, and then there we are, just pushing him off and trying to do our own thing. But there is no hope in that. There is no peace in doing that. In John 10, skipping ahead a few verses, in verse 14, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and what? My own know me." So I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you listening to him? Are you following him? Because he, again, is our Christmas hope. And so let's stay close to him during this Christmas season and beyond. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.